Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome. It's good to have you on this Monday. Hope you had a wonderful and pleasant weekend. I had a sick child at home, which is always an interesting experience, but that's the way it goes. We almost made it through the cold and flu season, almost unscathed, but it seems to have caught up with us. But we proceed anyway with our good friend, Pastor Anthony Iovine, joins us from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey, up in the frozen northeast. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning. Actually, it's going to be almost 60 degrees today.
Oh, so. Stop it.
Hey, we haven't had one of these in a long time. We're gonna brag about it.
You're gonna brag about it. Well, we had some bizarre weather this weekend. I mean, it started out raining Saturday morning, then it was sunny, then it started raining again, and now it's gonna. I don't know.
Well, we had a foot of snow on Friday, and it all melted to Saturday and Sunday. That's what we're happy about.
Oh my gracious! Well, welcome back. It's good to have you on the program again.
Wonderful to be here.
What's new in Joise?
We're still here. We're still doing a lot of work on the Sandy recovery. That's really what's on our big part of our agenda, especially now as we get into the springtime, when a lot of construction and reconstruction and rebuilding can begin. Our brothers and sisters in Christ at Point Pleasant, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church there, they took a hard hit. A lot of their members and a lot of people in their town along the shore there had a lot of damage, and they have a wonderful plan that they're going to start implementing, and God, by the grace of God, a lot of the good work could start being done down there for a lot of people who got hurt during the storm last year.
Now, did you get a chance to meet Pastor Tim Engel when the Comfort Dogs were up there?
No, I did not get a chance to meet him. I believe that this week there are a couple of Comfort Dogs are actually coming to the shore again, so maybe I'll get a chance to see him then.
Yeah, it's a really cool ministry if you do get a chance to check it out. So today you get sort of very, very familiar ground here. Luke 11:1-13, your assignment. It's the Lord's Prayer. How much more familiar can you? Even pagans know this because it's been, well, I guess it's been in media so much, in television and movies and all that sort of thing.
That's for sure. It's the well-known prayer and the most well-known prayer in the church because it's the one that Jesus gave to us.
Well, maybe the lesson for today, is it the most well-known prayer or is it the most repeated prayer? And is there a distinction in those two points?
That is for sure.
All right, let's begin with prayer, my friend.
Okay, gracious God, we come before you once again as we begin this new week, and we ask you to bless our time this morning. May your word strengthen our faith, but most importantly, gracious Father, we ask that the word continue to spread throughout our land. Bless the ministry of KFUO and all those who work there. Give them the strength and give them the outlook to continue to spread your word to those who need to hear it. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, that's for the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727, that's for anywhere in the continental United States, and I've heard even some parts of Canada, but something that is assured to get you into the studio and on the air from anywhere in the world, whether you're listening in Basel, Switzerland, or Saitama, Japan, or even in New Milford, New Jersey, and that's use the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. And as we'd like to start the program out by noting those who are listening, as I said, Japan, Switzerland, among 16 countries at this moment, as well as 27 states. So you've got quite an audience this morning, my friend.
It's a blessing.
All right. The one thing I don't see on the list is New Jersey. I wish you'd put the word out a little bit better.
Well, I did yesterday, and so...
Aren't you the most famous pastor in all of New Jersey?
Well, I don't think a lot of people would admit that.
All right. Now, here we begin. Before we actually get to the text, let's spend a moment talking about this. If you compare this account of the Lord's Prayer to Matthew's account, I don't want to so much focus on the differences between the two texts. This lesson in Matthew is preceded by what sounds to be a bit of an admonishment. It says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Being a Gentile, this is why it caught my attention. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, is this an admonition about just, you know, yammering on endlessly, just saying a lot of stuff? Or could it also mean that this rote repetition isn't a good thing either, that we really need to understand, like you said, we need to know what this prayer really is about.
It's funny, when we have morning prayer at my church, and every morning when I stand up to pray, that whole thought goes through my mind. Am I just going to stand up here and just say things for the sake of saying it so the people that are sitting in the pews could say, well, at least he had some preparation this morning? Or is this going to be heartfelt, that I could just lay my concerns before my Father as Jesus, and as Jesus tells us that is what we should do? And so one of the things about the empty phrases in Matthew, he's really yammering. Jesus doesn't yammer, okay? Pastor Iovine yammers. But what Jesus is trying to explain, he's trying to teach his disciples what is prayer. What is, do you want to stand up there and just talk just for the sake of talking? I mean, there's no need to do that. I mean, God already knows what you need. I mean, he's your Father in heaven, and he knows what his people need. But in prayer, when you go to him, let your heart spill out what is in your heart. Tell him what you need. And that's different than just standing up and just talking for the sake of talking. The Gentiles do that to their pagan gods. They go up and they say how glorious they are or how glorious their gods are and blah, blah, blah. God already knows that. Lay before him your concerns of your heart. Show him. Express it. And you don't have to do it, and as he gives us the in the Matthew account of the Lord's Prayer, don't act like these people. Don't act like them. Don't stand up and just do that and pretend, be like them. Be like one who has been created and loved by your Father in heaven. Lay it out there for him. And then he proceeds to give them the greatest prayer ever given since Jesus, it came from his lips. And it shows a difference between how we structure our prayer. I mean, if you look at the Lord's Prayer in general, not just is it a concern of our heart, and every concern that we could have is mentioned in there, but what is it also doing? It's also not just talking about an earthly life, but it's also pointing us towards the heavenly life, the end life, what happens. And that's why this prayer, as we review it and as we say it, we should have those thoughts in mind, not just earthly thoughts, but also what happens next in our life, beyond our life, when we are called to God in heaven, or all of our hopes and all of our dreams, everything we could want, how it comes from God. And that is really, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, that's how we should look at it. And when you look at Matthew, he's saying to them, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you really are to pray and to give yourself to God. And it is a wonderful exposition for us. And it reminds us all that maybe sometimes our prayers can be almost yammering, and we try to go to a thesaurus and try to find all these wonderful, glorious words to make our prayers sound great. But Jesus says, you don't have to do that. Just let your heart sing.
You called this the greatest prayer, but if you go through the book of Acts, if you go through the epistles, and maybe I didn't spend enough time in this morning, and I could be mistaken, but I don't see where I find the early church recording this prayer being used.
Yeah, they never reprint it. If it's in Matthew, it's in Luke, but you can't find it in Acts or in any of the epistles.
Right, exactly. I don't know if that makes a difference or not. It just caught my attention.
Yeah, I don't think it does. I just think when Jesus gives the prayer, it's an admonition to his church as a whole, not just to those 12 disciples who sometimes can't figure things out. And that's a good thing, because they're just like us. And it's good that Jesus was there to be there and to give them this prayer. I mean, it really, this prayer does focus their entire life.
Well, apparently your quiet prayer about the folks in New Jersey has come through. I just got an email from the director upstairs, and yeah, we have listeners in New Jersey now.
Hot dog, great.
Look at that. A little bit late to the party, but they're there after all.
Yes,
and
that
we welcome them in. Okay, now there's a tension in today's text, and I've really marveled. I really appreciate sort of this very slow, methodical walk through the Gospel of Luke. to see the tension. Luke seems to be masterful at setting up these tensions, because when this unnamed disciple just pops up out of nowhere, Jesus is praying, he finishes, and he's asked to be instructed as to how to pray, it raises a couple of questions. Now, here's the first verse from chapter 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Well, hadn't Jesus taught them how to pray in the first place?
Well, I think what Jesus, and as he's praying, I think he's giving, if you look at his entirety of his ministry, how many times is it written in any of the, in all of the Gospels, Jesus went off to pray? Jesus was praying. The Transfiguration, people forget the fact that Jesus and the disciples were going up onto the hill to pray.
Right.
And that is something he's showing them in a very real way. Their life as believers is to be one of constant prayer, one where prayer is central to their lives. And just by example, he is showing it. And these disciples then, the unnamed disciple in Luke 11 says, "Well, now show us how to pray." It's almost like he's wondering, what's Jesus doing differently that we're not? I mean, he's constantly in prayer. They see him doing that all the time. So, in prayer now, how do you do this, Jesus? And I think it's a wonderful expression as the disciples. I mean, they're just plain old sinners that Jesus raised these people up out of their lives to follow him. They probably didn't truly understand the whole tenor of prayer. That's why Matthew, as we spoke about earlier, why Matthew has these explaining to them about prayer and how he's doing it again in Luke 11. Jesus is directing their hearts to this understanding that prayer is a constant, everyday thing. One of our mission directors here at our urban strategist here in New Jersey, he recently wrote a book on prayer called I Pray. And it can be purchased off of his website, housechurchplanter.com. And in it, he really shows how Jesus is really trying to infect his disciples, and in effect all of us, that our life is one of prayer. We can pray. That is what we are to do. How we as the believers are just to go and pray constantly. Now, that doesn't mean if you're going to a baseball game, you have to pray while you're watching, I don't know, say the St. Louis beat the Mets. As a Yankee fan, the Yankees had to beat, the Mets have to lose.
Well, that's all right. We had a phrase for the Mets back in the 80s.
I don't even want to know.
No. It had to do with a pond and the slimy stuff that grows on it. And it was quite a ruckus back then. The diehard Cardinal fans and folks who were listening to me in St. Louis and around the world who were Cardinal fans remember that they referred to the Mets, especially during the World Series, as pond scum.
Oh, they meant it in a loving Christian sort of way.
Best construction, absolutely.
Yes. Hey, that's what Yankee fans think also, but yeah. So that's a whole other story. But in terms of the prayer, to get back to a point that doesn't include baseball, the life of the Christian is one of constant prayer. And that Jesus shows his disciples and all of us that is what he did a lot. I mean, we like to talk about Jesus healing the sick and doing those wonderful miracles. But what is Jesus doing a lot in Scripture? He's talking to his Father in heaven. He's praying. And that is a good indication for us as Christians. Especially when we look at that tension there, the disciples saying, "Well, teach us how to pray." And Jesus is looking, okay, this is how you pray, and it's not just right now.
Jan has written in, just received an email from Jan in Atlanta, says, "Hi, how's Pastor doing since Sandy?" I think you covered that a little bit. "Praying that he and his people are coming along since the titles identifying pericopes were added," she says, "and Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Wouldn't it be better to call this passage," and I've read this in some other sources, where people suggest, like, some of the parables are maybe, you know, not as well named as they could be, the disciples' prayer. What do you think?
That's a nice way of putting it, but I like titling it just the Lord's Prayer, because it is the great prayer from God. It comes from our Lord. When we wonder how to pray, as I teach the young kids at church here, well, I don't know how to pray. How do I learn to pray? Jesus gave you the greatest prayer ever. That's the prayer you pray. And it's always cute in church when we have the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds saying the Lord's Prayer when we do it in church, and they say it loud because they know it, just like everyone else. and it's a wonderful expression. But they understand that they're praying. They're talking to God now. And so to look at this as a disciple's prayer is a nice way of looking at it. And it, if someone wants to do that, fine. But I think it gives a heft to it when you look at it as the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer Jesus gave us.
Now, I read verse 1. Here's verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, Jan's second question is for you to compare that verse with Matthew 6:9.
I've got to open my Bible. Yes, I have my Bible here, so.
I'm surprised you have a Bible and not a Kindle.
Well, I have it on my computer, but I have to type. It takes forever. I mean, that's one of the dangerous things.
Well, you know, the magnificence of technology is what would have taken Luther probably 3 ox carts to move an entire library from place to place. You can carry everything he ever wrote, everything he ever owned, and then some in your pocket.
Exactly. It's incredible technology, isn't it? Okay, in Matthew 6, in that verse, Jesus instructs his disciples, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then the next verse, your kingdom come. So our Father in heaven, that's really the big difference. But Luke does say, Father, hallowed be your name. And I forgot the question. I'm sorry, I started thinking about Luke.
Just wanted you to compare those two, the way that there's a distinction in the way Luke puts it from what Matthew says. And again, the Luke verse is, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.
Well, I when I see both of them, I think if you look at the Luke passage, the Matthew passage, if you just flip back, Jesus is going through a very long exposition on what prayer is and how to pray, where to pray, and why you should pray that way. You'll go in your room, make sure nobody sees you, and just pray. And then he expresses, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it gives them, it's almost like a general pattern, a model he's just giving there. It's basically both in the same, the way I'm viewing it, not thinking. I didn't think much about Matthew 6 beforehand. But the pattern in which Jesus gives us is basically the same.
So not, the commonality is the important thing, not the fact that it says our Father as opposed to Father.
Yes, no difference. I mean, you're calling him Father, and I think that's the important point that Jesus is trying to stress there.
Well, you know, what really jumped out at me, and for whatever reason, I've been really just focused on the disciples and how they act and react, and sometimes try and counteract what Jesus is doing. And here, it's not so much that the disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Mm-hmm. You'd expect a student to ask questions. But it's the qualifier. It's the, as John taught his disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So I was wondering, is there maybe a bit of dissatisfaction? Because, you know, John wore the hair shirt, mm-hmm. locust and honey, lived out in the desert. Yeah, that guy could probably pray. I mean, he could probably lay down some words that really got your attention.
Yeah, I'd probably be a little scared, too, watching him, this is how you pray, and as he's wiping honey off his lips.
Yeah, and here's Jesus. He goes off to pray by himself.
Well, in all seriousness, there is no example in Scripture, no showing how John taught his disciples. The only thing we could surmise from it that he tried to teach them, tried to teach people who actually followed this man who was wearing funny clothes and ate honey and walked the wilderness, teaching them the importance of how to pray. Jesus is taking it, whatever John taught, he's taking it to another level. He's showing them, as this, if you look at the entirety of the prayer, whether in Luke or in Matthew, he's pointing people towards not just an earthly, this is what we're going to pour out our hearts to you, But it's also really pointing them towards the future, towards the end time, so to speak. And he's directing them. This is the prayer you are to pray. This is how you are to pray it. And no matter what, if you read it in Luke or Matthew, that point comes clearly, especially in, if you look at the Lucan passage. If you go back in Luke chapter 10, it's the question of Mary and Martha. Martha welcomed him into their house, and Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet. Why did people get upset? Why isn't she helping me? But what Jesus is teaching there to Mary and Martha and the disciples is a worship life. He's expressing to them the importance of the being part of the Word, being really surrounded by the Word. And you jump over to the next passage, Jesus, how do we pray then? And he lays it out before them, showing the disciples not just the importance of prayer, but in that your prayer is a focused one, and it is looking not only earthly, but most importantly, beyond this earth, into the next life. Because that's what the Lord's Prayer, again, does. It drives our hearts, especially in the passage, about giving us our daily bread. And that just drives the apostles, these disciples' hearts, into understanding that this prayer is not just for now, but it is for always.
Is there an element to this where perhaps John was proactive in teaching people to pray, but with these disciples, Jesus wants them to ask. He's waiting for that moment when they've watched him, they've observed him, and now they're going to come and say, okay, we want to be like you.
And that's really what you get from a lot of the things that happen with the disciples as you see them and see them grow as they see Jesus and how he acts and how he really portrays himself. The prayer life is so essential to Jesus. It happens so often within the Gospels. And this is what he's showing them. I am going off to pray now. And that's what he did constantly. I mean, he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and the next morning, what does he do? He doesn't just hang around. He goes off to pray again. He's right before he is arrested. Where does he go? He goes to pray. This is something that Jesus, in his just very action, his very action as a man, is showing the disciples, and in turn, all of us, the importance of what prayer and what our lives as Christians are to be like. One of prayer, one of focus, one of loving God above all things by praying and asking and speaking to him as a child speaks to his father, to go into to look very Luther for a moment.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 from anywhere in the world by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We've got a couple of callers on the line, but because we've got less than a minute, it wouldn't really be fair to bring them on. So we will pick up the phone calls on the other side of the break. I'll ask you guys to hang on for that. Pastor Anthony Iovine, our guest this morning, he serves at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. Have you noticed, whether it's the Mount of Transfiguration, Garden of Gethsemane, that whenever Jesus asks the disciples to pray, they tend to nod off?
Yeah, they're like us.
Why?
Yeah.
What? I mean, you know, it's just odd to think of a disciple as being someone who is less than committed and proficient at prayer. It seems antithetical to being a disciple, but this, you see why I'm just fascinated by Luke and the way he puts the story out here.
Yeah, we have to remember that these poor disciples were just like us, poor schlubs who are sinners. And just like we sometimes fall asleep during a sermon, they could too.
And when we get back, for those of you not living in the New York area, we'll explain what a schlub is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Anthony Iveen, who serves at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey, is our guest this morning. All right. For those who don't know, and as promised, what is a schlub?
I'm just, as soon as you said it before, I said, I can't believe I just rolled out of my mouth.
Now, for those who don't know, you're born and raised in the New York City area, so every once in a while you lapse back into what's only natural.
Yeah, it's just like, how can I put it nicely? It's not a bad word, but it's just like a lazy person. Nice way of putting it.
Well, I guess that's sort of that Yiddish influence that a lot of New Yorkers have in how they speak.
Yeah, it's terrible. And I grew up, I had Jewish friends who they all spoke this way, and their parents spoke that way, and just you hear it on the news sometimes, and it just became part of me. And so every now and then, the words fall out.
So whereas the disciples might at least at this moment be schlubs,
later on they could be a schlemiel. Okay,
Jesus, no, he's a mensch.
Yes.
See, I get around. I know what's going on out there.
You're doing well, hey.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. John, I'm sorry, Bob. John, apparently we lost John. Bob, thanks for your patience.
Thank you, Roland. How are you doing this morning?
We're all well.
That's good. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
One of the things I found interesting is that John the Baptist started his ministry in an area where Elijah was taken up to heaven, where Elijah actually went to heaven, and he wore the camel's shirt like Elijah had worn. Is there any recording that Elijah taught his disciples how to pray?
That's a good question.
That is a good question. As I flip back, I don't recall that, but I will have to check. I don't recall that myself.
Okay, I couldn't recall any time when Elijah, at least it were, the scripture said that he taught him to pray. Now, he had Elisha, you know, was his disciple, but I couldn't recall any place where it said that he taught somebody how to pray, and that's what the disciples the disciples are saying. Jesus, teach us just like John did.
Yes, John. There is no mention in Scripture about John teaching his disciples.
No,
there isn't. Clearly, they obviously knew that this is what John had did. John had taught his disciples how to pray, and maybe they said, okay, if he taught these people who were following him, maybe Jesus could teach us the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I was just wondering about it, whether Elijah had ever, whether it was recorded that he had ever taught his disciples to pray.
Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Have a great day. Have a great week. Good to hear from you on this Monday. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, since we've gotten into verse 2, and let me read that again for those who may have joined us late. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. How is the hallowing of God's name related to the kingdom coming?
Well, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about the name of God himself. The Father, it is found many times in the entirety of it. If you look in the Old Testament, it's there. But what we want to say is, when we say this prayer, that name of yours, your name is to be honored. Your name is to be above all. It is to have that great reputation, so to speak. And it gives him praise. It gives our Father in heaven praise. In terms of the understanding that, in terms of the fulfillment of the prayer, when we ask for the fulfillment that of all the things that are asked for there, it points us again, reminding us just who we're talking to. Our Father who is in heaven, whose name is above every, whose name is great, whose name that we are to revere and to love and to respect. And that is really what drives, it really points us, okay, we're not just praying to some, as I would say, schlub. We're praying to God, our Father in heaven, the one who created us. And that really gives us a great direction within this prayer to understand exactly what we're asking for and who we're asking it from.
Verse 3 and 4, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Why are we going to the emphasis of Father as provider? Because, you know, as children, shouldn't we expect to receive care from our Father? Why should we have to ask for it?
Well, we are, and we do receive it, whether we ask for it or not. But I think what this, I think as we look at the prayer, especially beginning with, give us this day our daily bread, or give us each day our daily bread, the question really comes in, what is they actually say, are we actually asking God to provide us with a nice loaf of whole wheat bread every day? Or is there something deeper there? Are we calling on God for something deeper? I think when we look at it, we have to, I think Dr. Luther really brought out a great understanding of this verse. He points us to the bread that we are asking for is really points out from John chapter 6 when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And the bread of life is that Jesus himself, our great Savior, the one who saves and redeems us. And that word that we receive, that spoken word, that word we receive through the sacrament, that when we pray this prayer, we're almost saying to ourselves, give us this good word. Every day, may this word that you have given us through your Son, give it to us every day. And as Luther shows in one of his writings, and he says, we're calling on God to give us good clergy people who could preach, give us good clergy people who can distribute this word of God through body and blood, that point us to the forgiveness of sins, that point us to God himself. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. And this is, I think, what Jesus is getting at. You're praying that, give us, we're asking for him, Jesus himself, and the meaning and the truth that comes through that word. The truth is that is founded on the salvation that comes from his work for us, that salvation that brings us to heaven forever. And then, we're asking God to forgive us our sins. Well, where do we get the greatest forgiveness of sins from? The only place we can get it from is through Jesus himself, through his sacrifice for us. And then we're asking, give us that forgiveness, give us that word every day, but also give us the opportunity to actually, again, extend this love and forgiveness to those around us. And so I think it's a wonderful prayer that doesn't just point us to, I want a new loaf of bread every day, but I want the bread that will feed me forever. That is Jesus.
The question that came to mind as I was looking at this is how prayer relates to the forgiveness of sins. Because as you said, we receive forgiveness of sins from Jesus, from the work of the cross accomplished there by Jesus. So why do we pray for forgiveness? Don't we already have it?
Well, it is one of those, it's something that is central to our lives. If we just take that step back for a moment and look at our lives, if it wasn't for what God has given us, not just earthly stuff, but most importantly, the faith in our hearts and the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross, well, our life really is nothing. When we ask God on a nightly basis, or we do it at least on a daily basis, asking God, I messed up today. Please forgive me those times I messed up and I did not heed your word as you wish. Or we follow, or we say Luther's evening prayer, where we call on God to forgive us those times that we did not listen to you. It reminds us again, it puts us in the remembrance of not just who we are to God, but we have a full recognition that we have sinned. In acknowledging that we've sinned, if we look at the commandments and we see our sin ever before us, we are driven by that to go to God and ask for forgiveness, to repent of our sins. So as a daily reminder, repenting of our sins to the Father is so essential to our lives as Christians, because we remember, we see it ever before us, just what we are to God. I mean, we were created a little bit lower than everything else. But he sent his son to die for us, sent his son to redeem us. And I think when we look at the Lord's Prayer, and then you look at the Lord's Supper itself, you're seeing that word being fed to us, that word of forgiveness, that word that says, I have saved you. But it points us again to why we needed saving. And as we go through Lent, this is a wonderful time of the year to really ponder the life of Jesus and why he died for us. And when we call on God to forgive us, please forgive us, we're acknowledging a daily understanding that we have fallen short of his glory and that we have sinned. And without Jesus and without the Father's forgiveness, we have nothing.
Why would Jesus include the petition about lead us not into temptation? Because if you read James, I know a lot of folks don't necessarily spend time in James, but James 1 says that God doesn't tempt.
Yes, God does not tempt. It's one of these words in Greek. It also means testing. And I think that's a better understanding.
Okay.
When I teach this, I usually, for the last couple of years, I've brought up, God didn't sit up in heaven and say, you know, I think Anthony deserves cancer, so I want to see him. Bah. God doesn't tempt us that, doesn't throw this stuff in front of us. Oh, he's losing, trying to lose weight. I'm going to make sure that we build a Dunkin' Donuts right across the street from his house. God doesn't do that. But in this life of ours, we get there are tests that come up. I mean, do I think God threw Hurricane Sandy at the Jersey Shore? No. But it happened, and now this test that we have been put before us is how do we help people rebuild their lives? It's a test. It doesn't mean God sits up there and says, I'm going to put this bad thing to happen to this person to see what happens, or I'm going to put this little carrot out there to see what happens, to see if they take it. No. It's the test of the sinful life. And God doesn't give us more, doesn't allow us to be tested more than we should, as said by James. God doesn't test us. God doesn't tempt us. I mean, the devil tempts us, yes, all the time. Excuse me.
What is the purpose of that testing?
The purpose is...
Because, you know, sometimes it can be darn annoying.
Yeah, just slightly. It depends, yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, and that's an underemphasis of what you had to endure, because some listeners may not know, you had quite a scare. You had a bout with throat cancer.
Yeah, and never once did I think, oh, God gave this to me to test me, but it happened, and now how do I respond to this? Could I have said, well, God's punishing me because I wasn't good enough. I wasn't a good enough pastor. My sermons are too long on Sunday. This is his way of shutting me up. No. I had this problem, this cropped up in my life, and now I ask God for strength to go on, to do what I can, to not only to continue to work in this field he called me into, but also to continue to show the love and the mercy and the grace he wants me to through these hard times I have. And that's what he calls people to do. Doesn't mean God sits in heaven and says, well, so-and-so down there, I'm going to give him trouble to see what he does. No, God does not do that. But we are tested in this life, and how we respond to it is ever so important. And importance in this prayer, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. May the testing, don't test me, please. I am a good child of yours. Please do so. Please remember me as such. Excuse me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
A couple of things. One, on the testing. This gentleman was going down the sidewalk carrying a cross. He came to the cross store. Thought, I'm going to unload this and get me a different one. He walks in and looks around and looks around and looks around and finally sees one. That's the one. He takes it to the counter. How much do I owe you? The guy says, nothing. That's the one you came in with. And the righteousness that we continually go back asking God time after time. Billy Graham's daughter, Pam Grant Locke, I heard her say this one time, he's the God of the second chance, the third chance, and the fat chance. And I just, it's just inconceivable. That when Paul says, I die daily, I think some of that is because of the sin that he had committed and knew that he was going back to ask forgiveness again and again and again. And I thank God for his mercy and grace. And God help you and sustain you through this rebuilding time on the East Coast. I saw some stuff this morning. Still miles and miles to go. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Rick.
Yeah, thank you very much. But I think he brings up a very important point about if we look at Paul and how he lived his life, he knew he sinned. He sinned every day. And he kept crying out to God, forgive me. And that's what we as believers in Jesus Christ should do. Because just because we are forgiven, it doesn't mean that we can sin as much as we want. We ask God to not just forgive our sins, but strengthen us. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit so that when we face these temptations to sin, that goodness, I could fight back. But when I don't, dear Father in heaven, forgive me. And I think he expressed that Billy Graham's daughter once said that our God is not just the God of the second chance or the third chance. It goes on. I find that almost while it is true that our God continuously loves and forgives us, I think it loses the importance. A second chance, yeah. But it's putting a lot of emphasis on a person, the recognition. I think we have to recognize that our sinfulness and our failures are constant. They are every day. And we should thank the Lord that we have a God who's going to listen to us and forgive us. And he forgives us daily. In my sermon yesterday, that's one of the main points I stressed. We live as forgiven sinners. But we're still sinners, and we have to constantly remember who forgives us, and that is our Father in heaven. And I think a daily going to him in prayer, asking him to not look upon our sins, but to look upon his Son on our behalf is very important.
Let's pick up the rest of our text. This time is drawing short here on the Bible study. It's Luke 11, 1-13. We pick up at verse 5. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, this is interesting, because you do wonder sometimes if God doesn't get annoyed hearing from you all the time.
Yeah. It's one of those funny things when you hear people ask, well, I pray for the same thing every day, Pastor.
You remember what von Staupitz said about Luther in his confession? Hours and hours, days and days, and not one interesting thing from you.
Yeah. Exactly. You look down, oh, you again? Yeah. one of the things that I just can't get over that. That's just a very funny line.
I want to laugh,
but I can't. Trying to be quasi-serious.
All right. I'll stop doing that to you.
No, you have to. If you don't do it, I'd be... when we look at that portion of Scripture, I mean, Jesus is saying, well, you got to get up anyway because you'll be shamed into it. Your friend will come knocking, need some bread, and I'm sleeping. Don't bother me. But you're going to do it anyway. The I'm going to do it anyway is very important.
So it's not the reaction of the friend who's asleep. It's the fact that you know he is, and you go to him anyway.
You go to him anyway. He's going to give it to you. I just remember that for some reason I remembered my time in Sunday school, and it was part of my sermon yesterday, and I've been really thinking a lot about it recently. There's no reason for that, but I have been. And when I was a kid, when I was in 7th, 8th grade Sunday school, this came up. He says, and I just remember saying to our pastor's wife, who was our Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Wild, I say, if you come knocking at my door at 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't think I'm going to answer the door. And she just looked down and she said, yes, you will, because you care. And it stuck with me, and that's really what points us in this part of Scripture. Your God's going to care for you anyway. He's going to. He's going to answer your concerns. Come to him anytime. He's going to answer.
That's where we left off at verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened.
It's an incredible thing when you think about it, with what Jesus is saying here. We sometimes wonder when we hear, when people pray, that when they're sick, they ask for help, and they don't get it, and they think, well, I don't think God's listening. I think he hates me. But what's Jesus telling us right here? Just the opposite. That he's there to listen. He's going to give you what is good for you.
I think that's demonstrated in the next couple of verses, that we really can't tell the difference between an egg and a scorpion.
That's right. We see cancer and we think, God, heal us. But maybe God's saying, you have cancer and you can do something. You could do something good for the kingdom on earth. You could maybe show people that through this testing that you're going through, you can really live a good life. You could show what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to be one who was created by a God who loves you and sustains you and keeps you. And even though you're going through all this testing, your faith in him has not wavered, and it's getting stronger every day. Maybe that is what God is doing. Maybe that is what God is stressing for us, wants us to remember. And I know, going through cancer myself, every day, when I was kneeling in front of the toilet, I was always asking the same question, why? And every morning I woke up, my throat may not have been able to talk very well, but, you know, I woke up. And every day I had the opportunity to go, and I may not be able to speak real well, but I could show everyone that I came in contact with the goodness of my God. And when we pray to our Father in heaven and ask him for good stuff, and he gives us that which he knows we need, wow.
Let's finish up the last few verses of the text for today. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, now he's talking to the disciples when he says this, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
You sinful people, if you know how well to treat your children, what do you think the guy in heaven, your father, who loves you beyond anything, you know how much good he's going to give to you? I mean, that is an amazing part of Scripture. Because he's pointing out to these disciples, he's saying, you people, you, if you are so bad and you know how to do good, how much more good can the Father in heaven, who knows only good, could do for you?
You know, we started out with a comparative about teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Well, that took me back to John. You brood of vipers.
Yeah.
That does sound a little bit Johannine there. If you then who are evil.
Yes.
So the disciple got exactly for what he asked. Isn't that amazing how that worked out?
Yes. He points it out. I wonder if any of them got it. I don't know.
Well, maybe not before Pentecost.
Exactly. It's like, oh, that's what he meant.
Yeah, well, so many of them.
Yeah.
That's the thing about, like I said earlier, it's hard to imagine when you refer to someone as a disciple or an apostle, you take it as a given that they're experts in prayer and scripture and this sort of thing, and they should understand what's going on. And so often, like you said, just they are us.
Yeah, that's who they are. I mean, they were nothing special. They were tax collectors and fishermen. They may not have been great scholars. They may knew how to catch fish. They may knew how to collect taxes. But they were just like us.
Pastor Anthony Iovine serves at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. You got a website up there, don't you?
Yes, I do. You could go to our church website, smelcnewmilford.org.
Take care of yourself.
Thank you very much. God be with you and your listeners.
And also with you. We'll be right back in just a moment with Ask the Pastor. Pastor Matt Clark is here. The other half of Wrestling with the Basics. Always fun. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.